This morning, we're going to take a few minutes looking at a monumental and a defining moment in Christian history and church history. It's about something that the prophet Zechariah prophesied about 530 years before the event began to take place. Referring to, obviously, Palm Sunday, as we have come to know it. This triumphant entry of the Lord into the streets of Jerusalem, declaring himself as the Messiah of all people. But it's interesting what we see as we look at the words of Zechariah, this prophecy that was made about 530 years prior to the event. We come to realize that it actually began right about that time when Christ came in. It continues presently, and it still is yet to be fulfilled as the prophet Zechariah announces. And so am I saying that Palm Sunday, as we know it, hasn't fully arrived yet? That's exactly what I'm saying. The title of my message this morning is Palm Sunday. We haven't fully experienced it yet. Palm Sunday, we haven't fully, or it hasn't fully happened yet. We're going to take a look at this triumphal entry of Jesus from Matthew's account. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make reference to this monumental event, but we're going to take a look at it through the lens of the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to take a look and follow along with me. If you don't have that with you, I'm sure it'll be appearing on the screen very shortly. Let me just give you a little bit of background as you're turning there, where what's going on up until this point. It is the third and final year of the ministry of Jesus here on the earth. He has drawn the crowds with his miracles. He has fed the 5,000. He has fed the 4,000. He is teaching and preaching, and things were happening everywhere the Messiah showed up. And Jesus is making a name for himself, obviously, when you start doing things like raising people from the dead, creating, feeding 4,000 or 5,000 out of a couple of loaves and fish. How many of you know word travels? And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were getting a little bit nervous about this rabbi Jesus, who was making quite a name for himself. But he knew that as he was coming to that monumental event, he knew he was nearing that time where the reason for his coming was drawing near. He knew that it was just a matter of moments, a matter of weeks or week, before the sole purpose for why he came was about to happen. This moment of him giving himself for you and for me, a time where he will eventually be accused of blasphemy, accused and then convicted by his peers, and then ultimately crucified on the hill called the Skull, Golgotha. Prior to this event, a week before that, we pick up in Matthew chapter 21. Look with me at verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came near to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Literally, Hosanna means save now. "The Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. What an incredible event that took place on the way to Jerusalem that day. Josephus, a historian who was not a Christian, but was alive during that time and wrote about all of the events of what was going on. Josephus, in his writing, says that there was close to 3 million people there that day in Jerusalem. Imagine that. 3 million people as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the crowds are crying out, Hosanna in the highest. 3 points I want us to consider this morning as we take a look at this monumental event. Is Palm Sunday in the past, Palm Sunday in the present, and then Palm Sunday in the future. As we consider Palm Sunday in the past, and specifically the event we just read about, I find it interesting that the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who can just speak things into existence, I find it interesting that he came into town riding on a donkey. Why a donkey? Unlike a horse, which is a symbol of strength and war and authority, the donkey is a symbol of peace, of humility, and simplicity. And we see that the Messiah came walking or riding into Jerusalem that day riding on a donkey. Matthew is intentional to point out that Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah that was made 530 years earlier before that event happened. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so we see that this choice of transportation was talked about 530 years before that event. And so we see that it certainly was a fulfillment of prophecy. But you see, the donkey was an animal of choice because it symbolized the posture of humility and submission that the Son of God was willingly going to demonstrate, certainly in his ministry, but also in this next week as the events would start to unfurl. He who could have called down legions of angels at any moment and just disbanded everybody. The scripture says that when he was accused, he opened not his mouth. He responded with humility and chose to submit to what was going on around him. As we consider Palm Sunday in the past, we can't help but look at that scene with a sense of awe. Imagine 3 million people. Imagine the words of Zechariah or 530 amongst given to people who had heard the words of Zechariah. Imagine the excitement in the hearts of the people. Behold, your king is coming, Zechariah said. And that's why they said, Hosanna, save now. Let it happen now. It's Palm Sunday past. As we consider Palm Sunday present, I think there's some interesting things that we can learn and apply to our lives here in 2010 as we consider this story, and maybe if you give me just a little bit of latitude this morning as we maybe point out some significant things that we can learn from a donkey. Can anybody learn anything from a donkey this morning? I see some interesting things and some interesting parallels of this donkey that I think we would do well to maybe humble ourselves a little and kind of see what we can maybe learn from a donkey. That one or this one, whichever one you prefer, whichever works best for you. But I think there's some significant things that we can learn from that. You see, we see that this donkey had a purpose, didn't he? This donkey had one purpose for living, one purpose for being chosen that day, and it was to carry Jesus to and through the crowd. That's why that donkey was alive. That donkey had one purpose in life, and it was to carry Jesus to the crowd. It had no greater reason for a living than to transport or deliver or bring Jesus through the crowd. We too, like that donkey on Palm Sunday, have been entrusted with carrying Christ to the multitude, haven't we? We have one purpose for living, one ultimate call in life, and that is to promote Jesus to a lost and dying world. We are literally to carry him to the crowd so that mothers might experience the life change that you and I have been recipients of from this Jesus that we carry. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. And you see, we have, if you're here this morning and you've been saved, you have a relationship with God, then you have an ultimate purpose in life to carry Jesus to the crowd. Let Jesus be seen in your life so that when others see, as Peter says, you be quick to give an answer for the hope that is within you in Christ Jesus. Let me also point out that Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was. Right? He told his disciples exactly where that donkey was located. He says, go as soon as you enter into the city, just the opposite, the village from where you are, he'll be tied up, he'll be right next to a colt, and obviously they found him there. He knew exactly where he was. Can I just tell you this morning and encourage you that Jesus knows exactly where you're at today? He not only knows exactly where you're at geographically, but he knows where you're at spiritually, and he knows where you're at emotionally. He knows where you're at financially. He knows where you're at this morning. And you see, you ever have those times where you feel like nobody understands what I'm going through? He understands. Nobody understands how I'm feeling? He understands. Nobody's aware of the things that I have to face? He understands. He knows what you're going through. We can join with Job, who said, he knows the path that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows where you're at. I know that might be a little bit of a stretch. You know, I find it interesting. Do you find it peculiar that Jesus had his disciples take somebody else's donkey? Catch that? Like, was he aware of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? He's like, yeah, go into the village. Yeah, has somebody else do it, right? Yeah, you know, you need to go into the other village. There'll be one that's tied up, shows that somebody else owned it, right? Because it wasn't a free donkey. See, these are the things we can very easily miss as we're reading through the scripture. He told his disciples, go and just take that one, the one right next to the colt, bring him to, if anybody asks you, just tell them the Lord has need of it, right? If we read Luke's account of this entry into Jerusalem, Luke's account of this story, he mentions that the donkey had never even been ridden before. Let me point out that there was actually very, while that might sound really, that'd be kind of like, you know, saying, Heather, can you do me a favor? This, you know, go down the block, there's a car, and the keys are in the ignition. Just bring it over to me. And if they ask you, just tell them the pastor needs it. Don't worry about it. They'll be cool with that. You know, and we'll both go to prison. It'll be great. We'll start a prison ministry, right? That might not necessarily, that's not necessarily how it was perceived in that day. In that day, there was a custom called angaria. And angaria meant that it allowed the arbitrary taking of an animal to be used for sacred service by a significant individual. There was a recognized and an acceptable custom in that day called angaria that said if there was somebody had an animal, and somebody of significance wanted to use that animal for sacrifice or for some sacred use, some sacred exercise, it was completely permissible and acceptable in that culture, according to the custom of Angaria, to just take that one. And so what Jesus was basically saying to his disciples, Jesus being a very significant individual, knowing that a very sacred and monumental event was just about to take place, the fulfillment of Zechariah was just about to unfurl in front of them. And he says, go get the donkey. Let's go fulfill Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And if they have a question about it, you just tell them, the Lord, the creator of that donkey, has need of it. Very interesting. Likewise, I want to point out to you that you too have been chosen by a very significant individual to be used for a very sacred service as you carry Jesus to the crowd. As you live your days and you live your life, you and I have been chosen by a very significant individual for a very sacred purpose. And it's to carry Jesus to the crowd. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago where Peter said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people who's called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You have significance and you've been given a sacred trust, if you will, to carry Christ to the crowd. Will you do it? Will you do it? Additionally, what I notice about this donkey is the first thing the Lord told his disciples to do was to loose him and bring him to me. And let me just tell you, Jesus is still in the business of loosing people and letting them go. Loosing them from the bondages of sin and the bondage of pain and the bondage of depression and all of the bondage that comes with not knowing Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you're here this morning and there's something that's got a hold of you, a habit that you just can't shake, a mentality that you just can't overcome, I want to encourage you and say, listen, Jesus still looses the hold that sin has on people today. Loose them and bring them to me, Jesus said. Jesus said, if the Son makes you're free indeed. Another thing that we notice about donkeys, and this I'm sure doesn't apply to anybody here, but donkeys tend to be stubborn at times. Right? You ever hear the old stubborn as a mule? Right? Stubborn as a donkey? Donkeys tend to be very stubborn at times. They can't be led where they don't want to go, but this donkey went where he was led. You see, to be a part of the plan, the donkey needed to go where he's being led. Likewise, the person sitting next to you might have a tendency at times to be stubborn. Not you. But maybe somebody you know has a tendency to be stubborn. And see, what we need to do as Christians who live lives that are submissive to him, we need to be willing to let God bring us and lead us in places that maybe might knock us out of our comfort zone. Right? Hey, man, it's Easter season. And even the most decadent people are thinking about where we're going to go to church. And we need to get a hold of this opportunity that we have to bring them out and say, hey, listen, you know what? Where are you going for church on Sunday? Why don't you come on out and listen to what we're going to be doing? That's why we put those cards on your seats. Invite people to come out. Let them hear. They might be the only time they're willing to go to church. Not that they need to fill our building, but let them come and hear the gospel. That's what we're called to do. Carry Jesus to the crowd. Friday night. Good Friday night. Come invite them out. Let them see the incredible price that Christ paid for them. Don't be stubborn and say, well, that's just, you know, I'm not a theologian. I didn't go to seminary. You know, like, hey, we're going to church. That's it. That's all you got to do. If you've experienced the life change that Jesus has to offer, listen, you're qualified to preach Jesus to people you know. So, right? Lastly, the last thing, and really the most profound lesson that we can learn from this donkey is the position that the donkey took made Jesus more visible. The posture, the position that the donkey took as Christ mounted on the donkey made Christ more visible. It made the donkey less visible, didn't it? And that's really where it's at for us, who are called to make Christ more visible to other people. living lives of humility and an awareness that the greatest imprint and impact that we can have on our kids or on our family members or in our job or in our community, the greatest imprint that we can leave is not ours, but the one who we carry through the crowd. All that we would embrace that this morning, that we would realize the awesome privilege and responsibility that we have to bring Christ to the crowd. I just read recently a quote by Mark Twain. I'm probably going to butcher it, but he said something like, 20 years from now, he made this back in the old 1800s, 20 years from now, you'll look back more with frustration over the things you didn't do than the things you did do. And can I tell you that 120 years from now, when we're in eternity, all these things that hold us back from reaching out and really living for Jesus, we're going to look back and say, man, why did I live this isolated, quiet, reserved Christian life that nobody really knew what I thought or how I felt? Or, man, live out of the box. Live out of the box for Jesus. I'm not saying be weird. There's enough weirdos out there. Please understand, that could be more damaging than anything. Right, and if you're not sure if I'm talking, you ask me. Tell me what you're thinking, and I'll let you know if you're weird. If you've got to ask me, it's weird, okay? But man, give an answer for the hope that's in you. Don't let people just think you're a good moral person. You know, a good guy is a good guy who goes to church. No. Outside of Christ, I'm garbage. Outside of Christ, I would do all kinds of things. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Man, that's contagious, folks. Because if we don't tell people the reason why we are who we are, they just assume, well, that's their thing. And then that's their thing, and that's their thing. And I'm just going to do my thing. And what works for me, works for me. No, we need to be people who literally hide behind the cross. Let people see not us, but Christ. It's interesting, Jesus did not choose the proud, prancing mare. There was nothing about the donkey that caused people to look at it. Instead, what they did is they looked at Jesus. And what God is looking for today is some people who look and say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I don't care how I come across. Only that Jesus' imprint is left behind. It's John the Baptist saying, he must increase and I must decrease. It's Paul saying, I die daily. It's Peter saying, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's John the Beloved saying, I am not that light, but I am the one just bearing witness of him who is that light. It's people of God hiding behind the cross, careful to remember that in the end of the day, we've all come from the same dirt, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And the only thing that we have to offer, the only thing that brings real change, the only thing that really sets people free is not anything that we can do, but rather who we carry through the crowd. It's Palm Sunday present. We have been entrusted with this treasure in earthen vessels. I like in Luke's account of the Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, he follows it up in Luke chapter 9 and verse 41, is after Jesus had kind of come through that scene, and he says, now in verse 41, he says, now when he had drawn near, after that event, after the 3 million people who were cheering and crying out, Hosanna in the highest, when he had drawn near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. It's the second time that Jesus wept in public. The first time he wept in public was when Lazarus died. But it says that Jesus, when he saw the city, he wept over it, saying to them, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, and they will surround you and close you in on every side And they will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone turned upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. He wept because he knew these were people who had the Old Testament. They had the law. And let me tell you, a student of the Old Testament would have come to realize that it was spoken of all throughout the Old Testament that very day the Messiah was coming to town. That very day Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, was going to enter into Jerusalem. And what he had said here is he started to weep and he said, if you had known, even you, in other words, especially you, who know the word, who know the law, who know what it has to say, if you knew the things that make for your peace. You see, while the crowds were rejoicing that day in Jerusalem and they were cheering, Jesus was weeping because he knew that those who cheered him today would cry, crucify him that following Friday. Those who said, yes, Lord, today would say, crucify him tomorrow. And Jesus knew that that very rejection that these people whom he loved would bring horrific consequences to the Jewish people. And it was after that, and that's what he talks about. He's saying here, for the days will come, because of your rejection, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, and they'll surround you, and they'll take you out. Not many days after Jesus had spoken those words, the year was AD 70, the Romans would come in, and they would siege for 143 days. They would kill 600,000 Jews. They would take thousands captive. And they would destroy the temple and the city. Why did that all happen? Because the people did not realize that God had visited them. John says it best. He says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Luke talks about it, and he says, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected him. And they suffered the consequences, which is why he wept so bitterly. We looked at Palm Sunday past. Palm Sunday, as we looked at Palm Sunday present, as we continue to live out that reality today, as we are called to bring Christ to the crowd. But it's still not complete. There's still Palm Sunday future that is to come. As we consider this, we go back again to the book the book of Zechariah and that original prophecy that was given to us 500 plus years earlier than this event. Again, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, they sure shouted that day, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. That was Palm Sunday past. That was what they experienced that day in Jerusalem. But look at verse 10. He said, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. You see, what Zechariah is prophesying about here is more than a one-time event that would take place there in Jerusalem. But what Zechariah was prophesying about began in Jerusalem, and then it continues as an eternal reality. You see, the frustration that the disciples had was they thought that Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom here and now, and that they were going to rule and reign with him right then. And that's why they cried out, Hosanna, save now. That's why the disciples were illusioned, when Jesus, whom they put all their trust in, was taken away and hung his head in death. And they were like, wait a minute. This isn't what we signed up for. I thought he was going to rule and reign here and now. But they didn't experience that. Instead, he went to Jerusalem where he would be betrayed by Judas. where his followers would abandon him, where he would literally sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he said, Father, not, never, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was, as Isaiah said, led like a lamb to the slaughter, as the verdict and the cry of the people, the same people who cried Hosanna, cried now, crucify him. Do you see the irony in that? The same ones who were yelling Hosanna were now yelling, crucify him. The same ones who were calling out for salvation were now calling out for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. But Palm Sunday future is still to come. Zechariah prophesied that Christ would come, that he would come riding on a donkey. I said earlier that the donkey was a symbol of peace and humility. It is a lowly creature that symbolized gentleness and meekness and the humility of our Lord. But Palm Sunday future is coming when that same risen Christ is going to ride again once more through the crowd. However, this time it's going to be different. This time he's not going to be riding a lowly donkey. John talks about it in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. He says, now I saw heaven opened. And he says, and behold, a white horse. That's a symbol of strength and of war and of purity. And he said, I saw heaven open up and I didn't see a donkey there. This time I saw a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. He says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one except himself knew. Oh, I love that. There'll be a day where there's a name attributed to Jesus that we are yet to experience. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Yes, he was. And his name is called the Word of God. I love that. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same Word of God, Jesus, is going to break through the clouds riding on a white horse. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, unlike he who opened not his mouth. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, the reality of it is what began in Jerusalem as they cried out, save now, Hosanna in the highest. His name, well, they had the identity correct. They just had the timing off. That same one still is a king. In fact, he's a King of Kings and he's a Lord of Lords and he is coming back. You see, he's coming back this morning. He's not coming back riding a gentle little donkey. This time he's coming back to fulfill the rest of what Zechariah talked about. Verse 10, he said, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse of Jerusalem, the battle bow. So I shall cut them both. What is he saying? He's going to destroy the strength of men. He's saying all of those things that men trusted in for their strength and their security. Jesus said, I'm going to destroy it all. And then I will speak peace to the nations. The Prince of Peace is going to bring that peace to the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We're not walking in that right now because Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come and he's going to speak peace. And all the sin and all the sickness and all the disease and every area that Satan begins to influence is going to be gone. And we're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. And the Prince of Peace is going to rule and reign. And it is that glorious event that we will see the complete fulfillment of what Zechariah prophesied about. And so to answer our question, why a donkey in Jerusalem? I believe that it was to demonstrate that the fullness of the event had not yet come. But he's coming back. He's coming back. And there's fire in his eyes. And on his head are many crowns. He's returning now as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering King of Kings and Lord. And listen, he's not any less of that right now. He just hasn't presented himself to everybody else. The Father is not willing that any man should perish. There's still time for us to bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They can do it here or they can do it there when it's too late. But the scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as we consider Palm Sunday past, we hear the millions on the streets of Jerusalem cry out, Hosanna in the highest. And it is a taste, albeit a small taste, but it is a taste of what is to come one day when we stand in the new Jerusalem and we stand as the people of God and we cry out, as Revelation chapter 5 says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. As we consider Palm Sunday present, we are reminded that we have been handpicked to carry Christ to a lost and dying world. That our ultimate goal is to say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Our only role in this life is to make Jesus more visible to other people. Our life is hid in him, the scripture says. And then Palm Sunday future, as we look to that glorious day, awaiting his return, where we will see the full consummation of all that the scripture speaks about being fulfilled in him who comes riding on a horse. We look and long for that day. And so what do we do now until then? Well, we aren't to sit back and just sit around and wait complacently, but we are to be busy. We are to live out Palm Sunday present. We are to live our lives showing and bringing Jesus to the crowd, living lives of humility so that Christ might be seen and not us and not our gifts and not our personalities and not anything that makes us us. May they only see him. And as we are busy doing kingdom work, notice I didn't say church work, kingdom work. Because as children of the kingdom of God, we must be busy doing the work of the kingdom. And as we are busy at the same time, we are to be looking up and waiting for that blessed day where we will experience the fulfillment. And until that time, may we be intentional and obedient to make Jesus more visible to the crowd, to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, what an incredible God you are. God, we thank you that we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We thank you that we have not just adopted a belief system, but we have been adopted by you and are called the children of God. We thank you that our hope is not in anything that will ever dissipate, but our hope is a living hope. And I pray, God, that we as your people would take serious the call to bring Jesus to the crowd. So think about Jesus who would look to the crowd and was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. God, I pray for Integrity Christian Fellowship that God, we would have that same compassion. That, Lord, as we see the lost around us, the lost even in our homes, God, I pray that you would do a work in our church. And that, God, we would see ourselves as being entrusted with the responsibility and the privilege to make Jesus visible to them. Lord, may we be busy. Not for busy's sake. God, we're busy. We're too busy, God. Lord, I pray that we would just arrange our schedules in such a way that that it would show where our priorities really are. But Lord, as we're being faithful in the vineyard, Lord, may we have one eye looking on the crowd. But Lord, may we have one eye looking up, knowing that at any moment, you can crack the sky and call us home to yourself. Lord, we look forward to that day. I just pray that, Lord, as we go into this week, and I pray that God, for every person, I pray that even now that you'd put somebody in their mind to invite next Sunday. Someone in their mind to invite Friday night. Someone in their mind to invite Tuesday night. Whatever, whichever avenue that you put on their heart. But I pray that God, we would see the opportunity that is before us to get a hold of people we love. May we love them enough to let them hear the gospel. And I just pray that God, you would have us go into our week, and may that name literally torment us until we get it out and reach out to them. Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we have our closing song.